This morning, the language of Paul is one that is well familiar with this feeling of small. We will read this morning the idea that Paul himself, the great minister of God's gospel, proclaims himself to be the very least of all the saints. The very least of all the saints. We begin back in verse 6, one before our target. Paul is not short to say that he has been revealed a mystery. The mystery, as Pastor spoke about during the last sermon, perhaps a month ago, is simply this, that we Gentiles are now brought into the faith with those chosen by God from the beginning of time, the Jewish people, and together we make one people, the body of Christ. This is the mystery in which the great apostle has been called to be a minister. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, the apostle says. Now, when we get to verse number 8, I want to spend some time with you there this morning, getting into the mind of the apostle Paul as he writes verse 8. One of the things that we need to understand is in our English translation, we use punctuation in the midst of this great exhortation from Paul of chapter 3. When in the original language, there were commas that just separated these thoughts and he went on. When we get to verse 8, it's almost like there's a parenthesis around verse 8. This great mystery is that you've been brought together into one body. Fellow heirs, he has said before, without regard from where you come from, who you know, one body strictly as a gift from God the Father. Now it's almost as if it's too much for the apostle to consider. He pauses and gives us verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Very least of all the saints, this same grace given to you, Audubon, was given to the Apostle Paul with this task connected with it, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul considers himself the very least of all the saints. We should be careful. Paul also says things in other parts of Scripture that sound like 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I consider myself that I am not at all inferior to these super apostles. So we have Paul on one hand saying he's the very least of all. On the other hand, he says, I'm not inferior to these super apostles. Which is it? Is Paul having a day where he's unsure who he is? Perhaps a little pity party while he sits in the Roman prison? Has he forgotten what he said to the church at Corinth some 7 years before? For some of you gathered here, has God crossed himself up and said two different things in Scripture that conflict? The reality is the context in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is wholly different than what we read here in chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about false apostles that would bring a gospel other than the one that would save through grace alone. Our concern this morning is what is Paul saying in chapter 3, verse 8, when he says, I am the very least of all the saints. We must, if we're going to contextualize this, remember who Paul is, where he has come from. We remember from Scripture, Paul's original name was Saul. He was taken to Jerusalem as a boy. He was hand-selected to go be poured into with the greatest theological training that could occur. With a respected Jewish Pharisee, according to what Paul says, the strictest interpretation of his father. We remember that Saul looks after the coats while Stephen is stoned. He gathers up all the tunics and he's watching them not throwing the rocks per se, but Scripture records in his own words that he gave approval to what was going on. We remember that Saul was a violent persecutor of the early church, going door to door, dragging out men, women, and children into the streets, off the prison if they were lucky, stoned if they were not lucky, all charged with blasphemy. Saul begins to persecute the Jewish followers that have begun to believe in Jesus in foreign cities. And then we remember, as recorded in Acts, around the year 35 AD, Saul is taking his act on the road. He is on the road to Damascus when he is intercepted by Christ. It's in this context that Paul says, I am the very least of all the saints. I'm the very least. What is he saying? Is he saying that he is somehow unworthy? Perhaps from human standing and understanding. But he is more rightly professing an honest view of his history with where he comes from. He really was an unworthy man, perplexed that God had chosen him for this gift. So we need to give Paul grace in verse 8. The parentheses is this. Paul, in the midst of telling us about this great mystery, to ponder at the wonder and the riches of this grace that God has called him to. How has God made him a minister of the grace? We see in verse 7, one verse before, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. We don't profess a faith that is impotent. We profess a faith that is based upon the effectual power of a God who ordains this as his great plan. There's a story, the kids over here might remember this, it's Arturo Toscani. He's an Italian conductor, was an Italian conductor in the late 1900s, early 20th century. One of the most acclaimed musicians of all time. He was renowned for his intensity, perfectionism, an ear for the orchestra detail. Once he was preparing for the orchestra he was leading to play one of Beethoven's symphonies. He paused and said, "Gentlemen and ladies, I am nothing. You are nothing. Beethoven is everything." Can you feel it from Paul's vantage? I am nothing. You are nothing. God is everything. This grace was given to you and to me too. But with a purpose. Paul continues on in verse number 9. In the wonder of this grace, in verse number 9, we see Paul give us the reason. To bring light for everyone, what is the plan of mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. In the wonder of Paul's salvation, the mystery of the moment that he meets God, he sees rightly that the purpose is not about him. His purpose is to bring light to everyone, including the people gathered here this morning. What is the plan of mystery hidden for ages in God? To bring light. Paul rightly sees that he has not been given grace apart from a mission. Paul has been given grace to go after the very thing that he disdained the most. The idea that Gentiles could share faith with the Jewish people. Grace drives mission. Now, we remind ourselves of what is recorded in Acts 22 to get the girth of this. He's on the road to Damascus. The bright light comes from heaven. And then Saul, Saul, go into Damascus. There you will be told what to do. We remember that he's blinded by the light. We remember those that were with him get some semblance of that. We remember when he's in Damascus, still blind, Ananias comes to him. Would you want the job of Ananias, knowing the reputation of Saul that went before? Ananias is told by God to go visit Saul and tell him that he will become the instrument that shouts God's grace to the Gentile people. God has chosen you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from His mouth, Ananias tells him. You will be a witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. We see immediately part of Saul's conversion, his salvation through grace alone, is that Ananias tells him immediately that he has a job, and that job will be to witness not to the Jewish people, but to all people what has been seen and heard. There's been a lot on my mind as I considered this short verse 8. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. We proclaim in this church that there are no accidental words in Scripture. All Scripture has weight and gravity. All Scripture calls us to rightly consider its impact upon our lives. And so when the Apostle Paul pauses in the middle of his describing of the mystery of God's revelation to us, we must also pause ourselves and ask of what impact does this have in the life of those that are gathered not only here, but God's people gathered everywhere. I want to spend a little bit longer than normal calling into focus a couple of applications. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints, Paul says. One of the things that we need to be honest with ourselves about is that many of us feel the same way. Of all that are gathered at Audubon or all that are gathered perhaps in communities that we've been in before, somehow we are the very least of all that are gathered. From a human standpoint, we see our shortcomings so well and we question how or whether God could indeed use us to this side of glory. Paul and all of Scripture cry out together that God indeed uses the very least qualified humans to proclaim His glory and bring light to everyone. You say that again. God, the best I can tell, always and only uses those that are the least qualified in their own power to proclaim His glory and show light to everyone. Everyone and only the least qualified. In this regard, Paul rightly sees himself. All of his preparation to that point is of no value. It is because God gave him this gift and gave him this mission, and remembering who he once was, that is of immense value. God always uses the least qualified. Let's go through just a couple of names in Scripture if you might be hung up. We should know that this idea rails against what we think ought to happen. And it requires honesty. And for most of us, this requires honesty about ourselves. In almost all surety, most of us consider ourselves in one area or another the least of all that are gathered. Think about Abraham. Abraham's lineage comes from a family of idol worshipers. Some here have tough family lineages. Upstream, you don't see faithfulness in worshiping the one triune God. Abraham would understand. He came from a family of idol worshipers and turned by the gift of God alone to the one true God. It doesn't mean that he was a perfect man. We still have that little Hagar issue that is in the background. But yet, he was one of the least of these. How about Moses? You remember the story of Moses? At best, hesitant. At worst, rebellious against the call. By his own words, lacking self-confidence and trouble putting words together, he says, "I'm not eloquent. I'm not eloquent, God. I never have been. So I think that you have asked the wrong man." I've thought those same words many times. Moses continues, "For you see, I'm heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue." Yet Moses would be the one that would lead God's people towards the promised land. How about Ruth? Completely wrong people. She was a Moabite. Completely wrong people. Yet God uses her. Matthew 1 records Ruth in the lineage of our Savior. How about David? Little David. Pastor chuckled the last time he was up. Fair-haired complexion David. Yes, but we remember David also is a little boy that was called to do mighty things for God. We also remember David as an adulterer and a murderer. I might offer that we would consider him the least of qualified to be a bright light for God. John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Seem like good people, but not extraordinary people. Zacharias doing his work before God as a priest, told and laughs at God that one will be born of his flesh that paves the way for the Messiah. Mary, a young virgin teenager. One of the things that we need to get past, young people, is that you have to wait your turn to be a bright light for God. Mary. Some here might consider themselves less than fully educated in the theological workings of the church. Perhaps even the gospel. Perhaps you're not jazzed with your job. And all the people said amen. Jesus himself caught 12 men that went fishing every day. Largely uneducated men. Certainly among the least of that society. In the history that our family read this week, recorded in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You know the encounter well. The woman no longer has 5 husbands because she's with another man at this point. Jesus presents herself to her. By the way, she knew enough to be looking for the Messiah. She rightly runs back to the town people that a few moments before she was avoiding by being at the well at noon in the middle of the day and tells them, exclaiming, "Can this be the one we've looked for?" A few short verses later, in verse number 39, we read one of the most incredible soul-searching verses in all of Scripture. And it says simply this, "And many in the town believed in him because of her." This is a woman that was outcast from society, avoiding the community by drawing water in the middle of the day. And Christ works a mission in her that is simply to proclaim who she met. So the question is very direct. Most of us believe that there is something in us that makes us least qualified to bring light to everyone around us. Family histories, sins that ensnare. Perhaps you grew up in the wrong people group. Perhaps there's abuse in your background. Self-doubt, depression, lack of understanding. Paul, over and over again, calls this a great mystery. Your education, your income, your race, your ethnicity, your career, theology shortcomings. How do you and how do I think of ourselves as least than? Perhaps even the very least of all. Well, I'm here to give you some good news. You stand among the greatest of God's people on the pages of Scripture. Hebrews 11 records these same names as somewhat the hall of fame of those faithful people that have been used by God for His glory. Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach." Pastor and I understand that deeply. But yet, some here might be saying, "This is Paul. I'm not called to preach like Paul. I'm not called to preach like Dan." But we are called by the gift of God's grace to mission. God uses the very least of us for His glory. So the question becomes, what is it for you? I'm a math guy. This looks like a sneaky math problem. I want you to know this is what invades Paul and invades you, because there's a hitch in this. Paul shows us that it is right to think of ourselves as the very least of. None gathered here deserve God's grace. None of us. No, not one. But Paul shows us that while he might be the worst of all in bringing the good news to the Gentiles, that because of God's effectual power, he now has been saved to bring a light. And the promise of Scripture is this: God uses us as His fallen instruments because of that power and through that power to be effective at what He asks us to do. Give Paul grace. This parenthesis in the middle of verse 8 is simply this: I can't believe that he would ask me to do this. What a great God it is that we serve. So to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to do something. God's word is clear. His grace was not given to watch. His grace was not given to cheer, although we certainly cheer one another. His grace was not given to sit idly by. His grace was given to bear light to everyone around us. Perhaps for you, it is visiting the sick, demonstrating nursing excellence, pursuing missions, praying for the church, singing to the best of your given ability. Perhaps you're a homemaker, or you're a student, or a pastor. Perhaps you endeavor to be the best groundskeeper there is. Perhaps you endeavor to live a quiet life, work with your hands. We are all given this grace to do something that brings others to the light. Now, Achilles' heel number one is, understanding that you're the least of, but believing that God's power is not enough to make you effective at bringing the light. It would be like if we take the formula and we remove the middle. The very least of, I am. I see that I'm the very least of. But without God, I remain the very least of. It is God that powers the mission. It is wondrous to believe that you're the greatest, or you're the least of, as long as you understand in light of that, that the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son was for you, so that you rightly not be the very least of. And you wonder all the more in that gift. It is not true from God's word that if you consider yourself the very least of, that's a good place for you to remain in your mind. Yeah, I'm just the very least of. The very least of. You've met these people. They hang their head around. They're always on the outskirts of the workings of the church, believing that somehow they don't measure up. Well, brother and sister, no one measures up. You're important in this place, and you're important on mission for God. A second gotcha is this. And someone here needs to hear this. God, the best I can see in God's word, never employs the prideful. God blesses those that rightly see themselves as not measuring up, that lead into the grace of God's gift, but He never employs the prideful, ever in Scripture. And the reason, of course, is that pride robs God of His role in producing the effective power that makes it all so. Pride says, I can do this without God's power indwelling me. Paul says, no. Paul says it's the working of His power, the affection of His power, that makes all of this possible. As we wrap up, in Luke 18, Christ Himself words go right after this. Jesus tells this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I'm not sure that I'm the least of, in some area that the Spirit is indwelling, hear these words. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a despised tax collector. You remember the story. We've all learned this one since we were children. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like the other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I fast twice a week. Must have been a thinner man. And I tithe. I'm not like the other people. Meanwhile, Christ Himself tells the story of the tax collector who cannot even raise his eyes to heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Paul in Galatians says this, if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. God's word through the Apostle Paul teaches us that humility, true humility, humility that rightly sees who we really are and confesses that with our mouth, is the type of humility that God, when He intersects, does mighty things with. His grace makes us new. His grace fuels His mission. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There may be some that are here this morning that would like to talk more about an area that's difficult in your life. Would like to be encouraged even more that this is true. our pastor, myself, would be delighted to talk to you about this grace that has been given to all that proclaim in Christ alone. And we're always available after the service. As we wrap up, I want to give you my latest book recommendation as a point. I bought Amy Jo this book for Christmas because I wanted to read it. And it's a children's book. It says, The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse. And it's by Charlie Mackesy. And it's a great book because the words are big and the pictures are glorious. And it takes about 10 minutes to read. And at one point in this book, the boy asked the horse, What is the bravest thing you have ever said? And this hit me as I was thinking about the areas in my own life that I worked so hard to overcome. And the horse says, Help. What is the bravest thing you ever said? And the horse says, Help. There are many that are gathered here that would love to help if you find yourself in a place where you want to talk more about God's call upon your life. It takes courage. Will you ask for such help? Let's pray.